When we laid out the sermon series, I didn't really necessarily think about Valentine's Day following on Sunday. But today is kind of fitting because we are going to look at family relationships and how we can do that and how we can model God in them. If I were to ask you a question, and that was, what set of relationships do you think, what type of relationships do you think have the greatest impact on the way that you view God? How would you answer that question? Now, some of you may say, well, your friends. I mean, the reality is that our friends dictate what's cool to wear, what music we should listen to, or what movies we watch. They have a huge impact on how we think and what we do. And you're right, they do have a big impact on a lot of things. And their viewpoint does matter for us. We call it peer pressure after a while. But I dare bet that if you really think about the set of relationships that has the greatest impact on your relationship with God, and particularly how you view God, my guess is that the family in which you were born into has a huge impact. And I would suggest that the relationship that has the greatest impact on the way that you view God is probably your parents. And there's reasons for that. One, I mean, your parents are the ones that kind of shape the foundation of your thinking in those early years. Now, kids can stray and they can change their own mind. But the reality is the more that you live in a gospel-saturated home, the more that you are become accustomed to knowing what the gospel is like. Also, your parents play a really kind of, I hate to say it this way, but almost a godlike role in your life. And what I mean by that is, in the very early stages, they are the supreme authority of your life. They show you that, and your goal is to submit to them. But also, in your families, hopefully you learn about unconditional love. Now, the reality is a lot of us didn't grow up in perfect homes. I'd hate to break it to you. None of us grew up in perfect homes. There is no such thing. But the reality is that some of us, we lived in really, really messed up homes, and we lived with parents that didn't exhibit these things. And so when we read the Bible and when we hear about terms in family, about God in family terms like you're God our Father, or that we're a child of God, the baggage of our home kind of colors the lens in which we kind of view things. And so we either view our father as a loving father or as a distant one. And we view our father as one with the proper kind of way of authority that we can honor, or one that maybe used it in a different way. And so our relationship with our parents has a huge impact on our relationship with God. Well, today we shouldn't be surprised then that today, as we transition from this section of the commands that Jesus says is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, to the section that talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, that he turns and he begins the focus. God begins the focus on proper relationships in our family. And particularly, we're going to talk about kids and your attitude towards your parents. But I think there will be some challenges for those of us who are parents or want to strive to be parents as well. And what we will see here is that this relationship and how we love our families is the key to really loving others. I don't know about you, but I often take my family for granted. But what God says is how we love our neighbors begins with loving those who are closest to us. And so the command is really short. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus 20, verse 12. I think it's good to have the Word of God in front of you and just to read it. There's something that happens when you do that. But if you don't, for a sentence, I understand. But you can have your Bibles open as we're going to flip through a bunch of different verses as we look at this. So it's on page 53, I think, in the Bibles of your pews. Hopefully we'll be replacing those here soon with some new ones. But page 53 for now. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Now, this is a pretty short command, right? I mean, there's not a ton in the sense of the length of the command, but what I want you to understand is there's actually a ton of content when it comes to it. And today I want to break this command and look at it in two different ways. First, I want to answer two different questions, kind of. The first question is this. why is this command important? And the second question is, how do we honor our parents or those in authority? Well, why is this command important? In Ephesians, Paul makes it absolutely clear that this command is the only one with a promise. And so this command was very important to the Israelites because obeying this covenant command allowed them to live in the land, land in Canaan. And that's exactly what it's supposed to do. The story of Exodus, where we find these commands, is for them living in Exodus, in Egypt, and being slaves, and God miraculously bringing them out of captivity through the floods and the Red Sea, and they're wandering through the wilderness right now, camped at Mount Sinai. But the end goal of where they're going to be brought to is this promised land of Canaan, and that they are going to spend their time there. And what God says is that if you want to live in that land, and if you want to have a good relationship with me, it's central to follow those first four commands. Those are obviously big. Love the Lord your God. There's only one God. Have no idols. Don't use my name in vain, and take a Sabbath. But he also says that if you want to live long, you need to obey this covenant promise. And so, for part of it, for the Israelites, there's this kind of reward or this promise. If you follow this command, then you'll live long in the land. And so that's really the promise that's there for the Israelites. But what we need to understand is that this language of living in the land and living in the presence of God is a little bit broader than that. It's not just centered to the promised land. I mean, usually in the Old Testament and the prophets, when God talks or they talk about the promised land, it's talking about even heaven or a deep relationship with God. And so when we look at this command, the promise doesn't just apply to the Israelites. It has ramifications in our own lives as well. And what we see, if we kind of bring this and kind of the concept that I even got across in the opening illustration is that parental relationship should mirror our relationship with God. And so what we need to understand is that if we want, that part of the promise here is the more that we can understand and have the right relationship with our parents, the more that we'll have a proper understanding of what our relationship with God is. And so when God says, honor your parents, and it's not just so that your parents can get honor, but really there's something deeper than that. And I think if we're kids, and I don't mean just kids being younger, I mean, I'm a kid, right? We need to understand that there's something really intrinsic in this, that our relationship with our parents is crucial. That's why if you come from a broken home, why your relationship with your parents is so devastating, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And all your kind of things that are supposed to show you how life should be are removed and destroyed. It's why we spend so much time in therapy probably talking about parental things, because it's totally messed up and it gives us this wrong idea. And there's two ways that I think that this relationship with parents is there. I've hinted at it in the introduction, but I just want to bring it out. Proper parental respect teaches us a proper respect for God. Now, this is talking about discipline and God shaping us and molding us in Hebrews, but definitely he ties the actions of our earthly fathers and mothers to the way that God treats us. And so the more that we have this proper understanding of the way that parents should work in our lives and the role that they play, the more that we understand just naturally or intrinsically what our relationship with God is. But our home isn't just about authority. Our home is also to be a place of unconditional love. Listen, I have a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, and they can drive me nuts sometimes. I mean, they can just drive me nuts. But even in the midst of them driving me nuts and making me upset, do you think I love my kids unconditionally? Yeah, I wouldn't trade them for the world, right? And that's what we're supposed to have modeled to us. The unconditional love of a parent is supposed to model the unconditional love of God. That's why throughout the Bible, there's this image of us being sons and daughters and children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the more that we can learn to honor our parents, the more that our home models what this respect and love is like, the more that we understand what our relationship with God is like. That's why this command kind of plays as a hinge between focusing on God and focusing on others. And so we need to understand that. That's part of the promise. That's part of why this is important. But there's also kind of a proverbial sense to this command and this promise. And what I mean by proverbial, I mean it's kind of like a proverb. And a proverb says that there's just a general way of living. And that one is this. The more that you learn to respect authority, the better your life is going to be. Now, your parents are your first authority, but they're not your last. And the more that you can learn to respect them, the better. When Annika was young and just learning language, she and I remember we got into this debate about who was the boss of our family. And she asked me, well, why do I need to do this? And I said, because I'm your dad. I'm your boss. And she goes, but I'm a boss. I go, no, you're not. I'm the boss. Well, my name's Annika Grace Voss. She thought Voss meant boss, right? And got that confused. And so we had this debate. No, you're a Voss. I'm the boss. Okay. Finally, I got frustrated and I just used the word chief. Dad's the chief. Okay. But the reality is that you and I need to learn to submit to that. We need to learn that. And every boss I know wants somebody who's going to treat them with honor and respect. And so there is this aspect of even learning to honor your folks will kind of have this greater impact of learning to honor and respect authority. As a matter of fact, most of the commentators and throughout church history, what they say here is that this command doesn't just apply to our attitude towards parents, but it should apply towards all authority. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a parent, I think you need to kind of hear this stuff and you need to understand how important your job is. I mean, the job of parenting is really important, and there's three things I want to point out about this command before we kind of unpack how we do it. The first of this is this command makes it clear that moms and dads are both equally important. It says, honor your father and your mother. Now, you got to realize that this was said in a culture where the man was kind of up here and their view of women was kind of down here. And yet God says, I don't care what your culture says about men and women. Kids, you need to honor your mom and your dad equally. Now, we live in a culture where a mom and a dad in a house is not necessarily viewed that high, and it's there. And so what we need to understand is that moms and dads are equally important, and we need to do everything we can to honor that. I also think we need to honor our single parents as well, because those of you who have been raised by single parents know that this is a tough job. I mean, I won't lie to you. Every time my family gets sick and my wife is sick and I have to take care of my girls by myself, I don't understand how you single parents did it. You guys are like the Energizer bunnies. You just had to keep going and going and going. And even though we hold that as an ideal and we need to say that we need to strive to have families with moms and dads, I think we also need to honor those single parents and we need to do everything we can to come alongside them and to help them play that role. So I'll get that out of the way. But this command should also challenge us that parents, your job is to parent honorably. I mean, anytime this command is stated in the New Testament, it's over and over again repeated. Kids, honor your parents, obey them. But parents, don't exasperate your kids. Don't be short with them. And so parents, when we read this command and we're going to look at what it means to honor us, we need to realize that our job is also to parent as honorably as we can. It also should remind us, especially this promise section, that our primary responsibility is to point our kids to God. I don't know about you, but I can be so worried about, okay, do we have the right house? Do they have the right clothes? Are they in the right school? Do I have the right extracurricular activities? But what this command reminds us is that your primary responsibility and my primary responsibility as a parent isn't necessarily all those other things. Now, they're important. But the most important thing you can do as a parent is to point your kids to Jesus and make sure that they understand the gospel. That's why throughout the Old Testament, they tell parents to impress the love of God on their children, to talk about it all the time, to sit at it when you're home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And so one of the things that we need to understand as parents is we can worry about all that other stuff, but our primary responsibility is that they get to live in the promised land and spend eternity with God. And we need to feel that weight. We need to feel that responsibility. So those are the things that, this is why the command is important, but how do we live it out? Well, the we need to honor our parents, right? That's what the command says. And the word honor actually means to give something the proper weight. It means to give it the proper respect and to submit to it. That's really what's implied in that. And if we look at Scripture, there's really four different kind of concepts that are embedded in this word honor. The first one is simply to obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And it ties it to this command. Now, this is especially true when you're younger. I would say if you're in elementary school or even early junior high, if you want to please God and you want to be gracious to God, then the best way that you can do it is that you obey your parents. A general rule I might say is while you're under your parents' care, you should live under their rules. And that applies to us as teenagers. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to agree with every rule you have, and they may disagree. They may have things that don't make sense. You don't understand why you have a curfew that way, or you have certain rules about driving the car or what movies to watch. But the reality is that as kids, especially when you're younger, your primary job is to obey your parents. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have conversations with them and ask them and try and, you know, get them to influence your way. We'll talk about how you do that in a second. But your primary job and your natural kind of bent as a kid should be to try and obey your parents. Now, there's one exception. There's always exceptions to the rule, is that God's word and his rules always trump your parents. I watched the news a couple weeks ago, and I saw in Portland this couple that used their toddler, 3-year-old kid to run down an aisle and run at somebody in one of the clerks in the store as a diversion while they bust out a tool and break off one of the security devices in the shopping area so they could rip it off. And as I was trying to Google the image, I found this one, which is even worse, where this lady literally is the decoy and uses her elementary daughter there to rip off jewels from a store. Now, if this girl came to Christ and started to understand who God is, she's going to have to disobey her parents. And if you came in a really abusive situation where your parents did really terrible things to you, I'm sorry, first of all. But the second of all is, it's okay for you to do stuff about that and to revolt against it. And this isn't what you use this all the time and try and make excuses for when you want to do things your way. But in some cases, there may be situations where you have to disobey your parents and you have to create this distance because your parents aren't modeling what it means to parent honorably or and to honor what God's rules is. So we need to make that clear. But even in the way that you do that, I think that you need to be absolutely clear that you respect your parents. Leviticus 19 verse 3 says, "Each of us must respect his father and his mother." Now, obedience should always include respect. But as I said, as we transition from younger kids and our relationship with our parents to older kids in the way that we relate to our parents, a shift happens. And part of that is, hopefully your parents, as parents, we give our kids more freedom and more choices to make some of their own kind of decisions themselves. Hopefully I don't treat my 13-year-old like I do my 3-year-old right now and tell her what she has to wear and you have to put on this thing, or she has more choices and freedom as she gets older. But even as the choices increase, what we need to strive to do is to respect our parents. And so as we get older, and even as we get older and adults, that attitude of respect is important, and we need to realize that. And the way that we can show respect of our parents is just the way we talk to our parents. If you're a teenager, my folks can probably tell you, I know that I was sarcastic, and I probably had the eye roll, the foot stomp. I had every tactic down to show disrespect and disobedience. And so if you're a kid right now, a teenager, or even in college, or even older, we can choose how we talk to our parents. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that we show respect in ways that we talk to them. That means we don't roll our eyes when they tell us to do. We don't stomp our feet. That we have an attitude of respect even when we disagree with them. That we come to them and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I think this rule needs to be changed, but can we talk about this? there's a way to do this respectfully and there's a way not to. And the Bible says that if we want to honor our parents, we need to respect them. And one of the ways we do that, the primary way I think we do that, is the way that we talk to them. But I also think we need to be careful about how we talk about our parents. Now, I just want to show you this in the Bible a second. Jesus does this respect in a really good way. And when he's 12 years old, his parents go to the Passover feast and they leave and they think that he's in the caravan and they come back to find that he's in the temple. And you can read this in kind of the snotty, why were you looking after me? Or you can read it in a respectful tone where he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? And I think what he's getting at here isn't the sarcasm in the tone, but rather saying, look, you're my mom and dad. You know me. You know my relationship with God is so important. So if you're going to look all over Jerusalem, this is the place I'd be. And I think the reason why I can safely say that it doesn't have that disrespectful tone isn't just because he's Jesus and the sinless Savior. But if you look at his mom's response, she comes with anxiety saying, why have you treated me like this? And she's anxiously searching for him. But then she says that she went away and she treasured all these things in her heart. Something happened there. She didn't get angry and bitter. Something about the way that Jesus approached her had a respect level there and showed that. Now, the only other way that we can talk about and show our respect to our parents is that we can talk the way that we talk about them and parenthood in general. And I'm going to talk to the teenagers here especially because I used to be one, but it's easy for us to think that our parents are like the most worst parents ever and that we think that they don't know what they're doing and that all their rules and all this are terrible. And it's easy to talk about them in that way. And I want to encourage you to think about that. Don't just think about the way that you respond to them directly, but think about the way that you talk about them when they're not there. And we can do this as adults as well. I mean, we can talk disrespectfully of our parents, but I think in those teenage years, it's really hard to do that. It's so easy to just say, yeah, my parents are terrible or that. I'll also tell you, as teens, my parents got a lot cooler as I got older. But here's the thing. They didn't change. I did. And my attitude towards them. For one, I realized how hard parenting is. But two, as you get older and as you see the different side of them. And so I just want to have you be careful about the way that you talk about them. But we can also need to be careful about how we talk about parenthood. Now, I'm not saying that we got to pretend like everything's perfect and that your parents are perfect or that parenthood's easy. But I think that we need to be careful about the way that we can honor our parents and even parenthood in general is that we can have a respect for it. That we don't play it down. That we always hold it in a high regard, that a stay-at-home mom is a really important job. And that's one way that we can honor that. Or that being a mom and a dad is a really important job. And yes, it's hard, but it's an awesome thing to do too. And to make sure that when we talk about parenthood, that we do that. And for those of you who come from terrible families and where your parents are like those ladies in the image where they were abusive and they didn't treat you in a way that deserved honor. I want you to understand that you can still show honor to motherhood and fatherhood in general. In the military, they have a slogan that says, we salute the rank or we salute the uniform, not the man or the person. And what that means is that even if you don't like that person who's above you, you still show that person respect for the role that they play. And when our parents are dishonorable, and especially when they are dishonorable to us and they don't do it, we need to have that attitude that God's put parents in our lives and our parents are imperfect. And we're going to talk about how we can respond to them with forgiveness in a second, but we can still hold that idea of parenthood, of motherhood, of fatherhood and honor. And one of the ways that we honor our parents, especially for those who live in a dishonorable way, is by still trying to hold that. The other way that we can show our parents respect, I think, especially as we get older, is we can show respect by properly weighing our parents' advice. When I made the transition from becoming an engineer to youth ministry, I talked to lots of people, but I was single. I wasn't married, so my wife's voice wasn't even there. And one of the people that I look to for advice were my parents. And as we make life decisions and as we get older, I want us to realize that one of the ways that we can honor our parents is by listening to their advice, even the unsolicited advice that you want to roll your eyes at sometimes, right? I mean, we can still say they're my parents and they know me. And so even if I didn't ask for the advice or even if I didn't search after it, I can still weigh it. I can still give it weight. I can tell you right now that when I was wrestling with youth ministry, I was looking at applying for different jobs and I talked to my folks about it. And I remember there was one church in Mount Vernon, Washington that I thought, there is no way God would call me to be in a conservative church with pipe organs, wooden pews, and only sing hymns. Like, that's not my style at all. Why would I even give this church a shot? And I remember them saying, well, what's the harm? Just apply. And once they offered me the job, they said, well, at least go check out the church. And they were right. That's eventually where God called me. Now, that's not always the way parents work, but the reality is, I think that we can honor the role that they play by doing that. Now, that doesn't mean that they dictate what happens in your marriage or the way that you raise kids. You have to make your own decisions. But I think one way that we can honor and respect them is by at least giving them a voice and weighing it. And I think that's one of the ways that we can honor them. And there's one thing I want to say to your parents here before we close up here. Your job is to facilitate a transition from obedience to respect. And we need to think about what that looks like. We need to make sure that we don't treat our teenagers like our three-year-olds and that we help them to make decisions on their own and that they move from the state of obedience to giving them more freedom and making decisions and teaching them the respect. And so that's one way we can help them honor us is by helping them make that transition. But as I said, things continue to evolve as we become children. You start with blind obedience to your parents. It moves to more respectful obedience and moves even to more of an area of respect. But some of us in this church are at a different spot, and that is that we need to care for our parents. The reality is that if we're blessed to have our parents live with us for a very long time, kind of roles reverse, and it's kind of an awkward transition sometimes, and grace is needed, and you need to find this respectful way. But some of us have parents where we're almost more the parents to them, and we have to make tough decisions for them. But I want you to see here that throughout the scripture that it's clear that one of the ways that we honor our parents is by caring for them. Jesus in Matthew 15 gets in this debate with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are playing this ultra religious thing and saying, look, we're so religious that even the money that we should give to our parents to help them out, we go over here and give it to the church. It's like those gifts that people used to do that were trendy for a while. Instead of a gift, I gave you a donation in some such a charity in your name, which is great. There's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is that family member desperately needed that money to survive. And they're saying, we don't care about you. We care more about the recognition of our donation. And Jesus says, you're completely hypocrites. You talk about having a faith with your mouth, but your life, that decision right there proves that you don't really care about me. Because if you cared about me, you would actually care about your loved ones. You would show honor and respect to them. 1 Timothy says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and repaying their parents and grandkids, for this is pleasing to God. And we need to think about this way. We need to realize that this is our responsibility, and it's hard. And I can't even imagine what it's like for those of you who have parents who are in their 90s, and you have to walk delicate things like, Dad and Mom, I care for you, and I respect you, and I love you, but I got to take your car keys away because it's not safe for you to drive anymore. Or I know that you need to give up your independence and your freedom, and we need to talk about putting you in a home because you can't care for yourself. Those are hard conversations to have. And caring for your parents may be that you provide for them financially. It may be that you provide for them and say you need to make those decisions about being able to drive or be put in a home. It may be that you take them in and you care for them in your own home. I mean, there's so many different ways. The situations, everything varies. But what we need to understand that if we want to honor our parents, part of our job is that we care for them. And I want to make one other note before we move on. When God talks about caring for our family, it's not just our family, our biological family. As a church, I think that we have a unique opportunity and a responsibility to care for those who are older than us. I mean, we are the family of God. This church right here is a new family. Our relationship with God kind of rechanges all of that. And yes, we need to take care of our biological family, and that's our primary responsibility. But I want us to also think outside of our own family and say, what can I do to help out those in our own midst who are older and may need help? And I'm proud of our church, the way that we do that. But let's continue to think about that and to realize that that is part of the family of God responsibilities and ways that we can honor our family as well. But there's one other way that we can show respect to our family and honor them, and that is that we need to forgive our parents. The reality is, I said it in the very beginning, there is no perfect family and there is no perfect parent. And so we need to be able to move to this place of forgiveness with them. Now, we're going to actually talk about forgiveness for 6 weeks after Easter. We're going to do a whole sermon series looking at it in greater depth because I think there's so many different misconceptions about it, but I want to just nail three different things that I think are pretty important. But we need to make it absolutely clear that we are going to have to forgive our parents because there isn't a perfect parent, and we need to be quick to forgive them when they do wrong. Now, forgiving doesn't necessarily mean that you minimize the hurt or that you act like it didn't happen. No, forgiveness starts with actually admitting that a wrong has been happening and that the pain that they cause you is huge. And so if you were in an abusive situation, you call that an abusive situation. You call it what it is. But at the same time, we need to admit that maybe there's other things that are somewhat misunderstandings. And yes, they cause you pain, and you need to talk about that. But we need to be honest about that, that there's the hurt there. We don't minimize it, but we also don't blow it up. And so we need to find that proper balance. But it admits that there's a wrong. But usually when bitterness and anger seeps in, it's because we want that person to get justice. We want them to get the hurt that they gave us, and we want them to feel that pain. And the second step of forgiveness is letting God dispense the justice. And here's the thing. If you are in a spot where you're struggling with forgiveness, and you're going to hear this after Easter again, is that they will get the justice that they deserve. But here's the deal. They'll either get it in the judgment from God, or they'll get it in the grace of Christ. But either way, the judgment of God and the justice is going to be there. Those of us who put our hope and trust in Christ, I don't get the justice that I deserve for my sins. My justice has been paid on the cross, but He suffered that wrath and justice has been done. And so part of forgiveness is saying, God, I want to stick it to them. I want them to feel the hurt. I want them to feel that pain. I want them to suffer like I suffered, but You're the God and You are the only true judge. And so I'm going to let You be the judge. And I'm going to let You have that. And then we need to fight against bitterness. We need to fight against it. We need to say, look, I have bitterness and I have anger in my heart. And we need to do that. Now, we'll look at this more, but I just want to kind of hit it there. But as we close, I also want us to think, parents, you need to model this. If you want your kids to learn forgiveness, it needs to start with us. And we need to be quick to forgive them because we don't have perfect kids either. And so we need to make sure that we're just as quick to forgive them as we want them to forgive us. Now, I know that we covered a lot of material here, but I think it's really, really, really important. Because this relationship, as I said, in the family has this ability for us to really model what the relationship with God is like. And when we're in pain and when we're in suffering and when things go bad, one thing that we need to always remind ourselves is we may never have the perfect earthly parents, but we do have the perfect heavenly Father. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we can rest secure. He's guiding us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's using even the most difficult of circumstances for our good. And He loves us unconditionally through Jesus Christ. And so even when we may not get the love that we want from our parents, or our parents may be imperfect, we still have access to the perfect Father. And we need to remember that truth. And so even the pain and suffering in our family should point us to that longing of that better day. That if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that someday we'll get to experience the promise of heaven with God. And we'll get to experience what family life was originally created to be. And we'll get to experience a deep and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father and others free of sin. And so we need to be reminded of that, that that promise awaits. But until that day comes, you and I have a challenge. If we're parents, our challenge is to parent our kids honorably, to show them who Christ is and to point them there. But we're all children. We're all kids. If that's us, our goal is that even in our imperfect parents, that we can honor them and that we can respect them in whatever state of life we are. And one of the reasons why we do that is because we know that our attitude towards our parents and the love that we show them should mirror the attitude and the love that we have of God, for God. And that should be our motivating factor. That's the only reason why we can forgive some of the hurts that we've had, because we know that God didn't treat our sins as we deserve. And so we can love, we can respect, we can obey, we can care for, and we can forgive imperfect people because God forgave us and of our imperfections as well. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be in families. For some of us, Lord, that's a joy. For others of us, it causes a lot of pain. And no matter what state we're in, Lord, I pray that you just challenge us to show us the ways that we can show love and respect and honor to our parents. And Lord, if there's hurt, and there are hurts in families, I pray that you help us to know what it's like and to show us how we can forgive. And I pray that this church, that you lay it on our hearts, that we are so in touch with who you are as a God and how holy you are and how broken we are. And that we're so enamored by the love that you've shown us on the cross that we don't stick in our pride and our own self-righteousness, but rather we're broken by our own sin and that we're always the first to ask for forgiveness and the first to offer it because that's the way you treated our own sins. And so, Lord, I pray that this church is full of families that model that. That model what it's like to love and obey and honor and care for and forgive. For those who have hurts, Lord, I pray that they can sense that you are their Heavenly Father and that you care for them, even when their family members let them down. So Lord, as we come to the communion, I pray that you just remind us of these central and core truths, and we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.